This morning's Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 11. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is God's word.
This morning I want to look at five points, five steps, five habits of what it means to be a good citizen today. And as I said, I think we are in strategic times. And as we heard Paul say, we need to understand the hour that we are in. I've been principal at Morling for over 20 years, and I never would have thought that one of my key consultants and advisors are people who are working on advocacy with government, state and federal with respect to the rights of organisations like Morling College to exercise its belief and practice. Now, I'm not saying that governments and authorities are not supportive of that, but the very fact we need to be in that mix, working through issues and trying to even help government and others understand what makes us tick, who we are, what's the essential part of Christian ministry and practice. Someone said recently that the Christian leader of the future needs to be a navigator. And there's a lot of truth in that. Navigating your way through government and local government and state and federal and schools and all sorts of different situations. As we meet, many of you would be aware that in Victoria, and they're not the only state, they are considering legislation, and I believe it will be passed, that will interact with what we do in our own prayer life as a Baptist community, and also what we do in our own counselling and personal growth of people in our Christian community. Many of you would be aware that in Victoria they're looking at what is called conversion therapy and outlawing it. And that means making a criminal offence, that if someone comes to a church or a counselling program and says, I am of a gay homosexual disposition. I don't wish to be of that disposition. I need prayer and support. I wish to be a heterosexual male or female, and you place them in a counselling program to support them and pray for them, or you do that in the church, you are committing a criminal offence. Now, people say to me, that will never happen in New South Wales. Well, it's happening in other states, and the Attorney General here, I'm sure, is quite convinced it won't happen here, but he won't necessarily always be the Attorney General. But it's not just government. If you know, in a counselling situation, it's the accreditation agencies. And they can decide who actually can operate as an accredited practitioner. Some of you will be aware of the case that happened in Canada, the Trinity Western University, where they set up a law school, and a fine law school, and this is an excellent Christian university. And as the first graduates were coming out of the law school, they were being informed by the Bar Association, or the equivalent over there of what we have, that their graduates would not be accredited, would not be allowed to practice. Why? Because they were trained in a university that had a statement that said, we do not support gay marriage. So the law school was graduating people that weren't going to be allowed to practice. So they've been through every Supreme Court in Canada of various states and to the federal court, Supreme Court, in order to turn that over. That's the world in which we live. Now, let me make it very clear, Alan, as we move on to the next slide, if we can. Our world is nowhere near what other Christians are going through in other parts of the world. But that does not mean that we should not diminish the challenges we face, because we need to be strong in order that we can support others. We need to ensure that we know what is taking place in order that we can, in some sense, comprehend what others are going through in other countries, and some of them I've listed, that are going through incredible situations, like in India. Enormous persecution, particularly financial and whatever. I was president of Asia Pacific Baptist Federation a few years back, and we had to move our main office out of India. And the major reason was that the persecution was not with respect to being physical, but we had great concern that the authorities, in their investigation of our taxes and our practices, which they're entitled to do, but were doing for other purposes in order to close us down and, in fact, imprison and whatever the staff that we had there. I mean, we have it easy, don't we? I mean, I think we all know, in the coronavirus, if you ever wanted to live anywhere, you'd live in Australia, wouldn't you? And the same happens with respect to the world I'm now describing. Paul knew his world. He said, be aware of it. Wake up to it. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about the growth of homosexuality. He addresses that. When you see Romans chapter 24 to 26, when Paul goes through his own trial and stands before the Roman authorities, he changes his model of presentation. He actually, in Romans 24 and 26, he adopts a form of presentation that is consistent with the three forms of Roman rhetoric that took place in any discussion in any situation before a tribunal or court. Paul could immediately adapt and move into the audience he was facing and address the issues to the way that audience spoke. Look at Acts chapter 17, and that's from verse 16 following, not verse 36. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes before the Greeks, he follows another model of conversation and addressing, and quotes their poets and their philosophers, and tries to show them that their unknown God is actually the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he did for the Romans, and what he did in the Jewish synagogue, and what he did in the Greeks, was totally different in his form of communication, even though the central message was the same. He not only knew his world, he knew how to communicate in his world. And so the first point about being a good citizen today is we do need to know the issues. We do need to keep abreast of what's taking place, and we do need to understand how we best relate and connect into that particular world. And of course, for all of us, one of the major issues I've indicated, apart from the conversion therapy situation, is going to be the ongoing employment requirements of institutions and ministries and even churches with respect to them having freedom, my college having freedom to appoint who it wishes to appoint according to its Christian value set. So if we have a position, and we do, that you can only work at Morling if you are sexually intimate in a marriage between a male and a female, then no legislation or no accreditation group will be able or should be able to turn that around. Imagine telling the Liberal Party that they've got to be open to employing people from the Greens and the Labor Party. It's a nonsense. But that's what we face, and we need your support. Now, hear well, we're travelling pretty well at this at the moment in all our negotiations with government, but it's constant, absolutely constant, and we need your support. So the first thing is, know the issues of the day. Secondly, and most significantly, is we need to understand what Paul is saying about our responsibility to each other, what it means to be love your neighbour as yourself. What are the first... Thanks, Alan. The next slide. What are the first two sins of the Bible? The first sin is man, Adam and Eve, rejecting God and his values and setting up their own system. What's the second sin? Brother kills brother. They're the first two sins of the Bible. And Christianity is not all that complex. Jesus says, you can sum it all up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You get these two together and you've reversed the fall. And that's what Christian discipleship is about, reversing the fall. In the resurrected Christ, the fall has been reversed. Love God, love your neighbour. And of course, all the Ten Commandments are about what it means to love God and to love your neighbour. You don't cheat on your wife, you don't covet, you don't do any of those things, because that's diminishing your neighbour. And also, you honour God. So Paul is saying, to be a good Christian citizen, you need to love your neighbour as yourself. And he's again reminded the church of that. By the way, he hasn't said there, love the Lord your God and your neighbour. It just flows. He's already dealing with God and our relationship with God through Romans. And now he's reminding us it's the loving of neighbour. We need to constantly remember that the sign that we are vertically right with God, the sign that we are vertically right with God, is not whether we sing via an organ or a piano or with guitars or drums, or not whether we necessarily think this about prophecy or that about prophecy or whatever it happens to be. They are significant issues, but the primary sign that we are right with God is in our lifestyle. We have reversed the fall. We love God, we love our neighbour as ourselves. Now, hear me well. You're not right with God simply because you're trying to rub your neighbour. We're not a Rotary Club. What Paul is saying, this is what flows out through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. As we give our life to God and love God, we love our neighbour as ourselves. So that's where we are. We don't love self. Sometimes there's a faulty translation or understanding where God says, love your neighbour as yourself. People sometimes say, well, that means you first got to love yourself before you can love your neighbour, because if you don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbour? Now, there might be some sort of truth in that, but that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, even what regard you might have for yourself, even what regard you might have for your own life and well-being, you are prepared to sacrifice that for your neighbour. who you might even not know. Extraordinary. That's why Australians so honour when someone jumps in the surf to save someone they don't even know and ends up losing their own life. Because we're not Christian in the way that we'd want to be as a nation, but this deep truth still resonates with us. Love your neighbour as yourself. And I was sitting down the other day having a bit of seafood near the bridge, and a ferry came up, and it was the Hamlin Ferry. And of course, oh, that's Catherine Hamlin. And many of you know the great work Catherine Hamlin did creating fistula hospitals in Ethiopia to an extraordinary extent. She and her husband Reg gave their life to that ministry and died in that context. And here's a ferry on the ocean named after her. Sadly, most people would not even see or understand why that name was there. But that's the sense of her love for her neighbour, a Sydney Anglican woman, gave her life and her husband's life totally to women of Ethiopia, so through minor operations they could go back to a normal life. Love your neighbour as yourself. The vertical must be evidenced through the horizontal. That is why I think the community really, whilst it didn't understand why, was so down on the church over areas of sexual abuse and the like. And rightly so. We are the ones that should be primarily protective of the powerless, not the abusers of the powerless. Because we know it's to love your neighbour. Now, don't expect that everyone's going to appreciate what you do there. And I've taken the liberty of including what happened to Fred Nile on a number of occasions through the gay Mardi Gras, where his head was put up, a model head, of course, and walked through the streets like the Herod of John the Baptist. Don't always assume that living out what it is to be a good citizen and standing up for Christian values is going to win you the prize of the year. If you've got any doubts about that, just ask Israel Folau or Margaret Court. Okay, so let's be very clear. In verses 8 to 10, he's making a very, very clear statement that to be a good Christian citizen is to be people who know what it is to love our neighbours as ourselves, because we have loved God and he's produced that love within our own very being. Also, he calls us to be people who submit to authorities. Now, this is a tough one. Submit to authorities, we see in those first six verses. Paul's day is not easy. He's not living in a democracy. I mean, they're not deciding whether they're going to have Labor or Liberal. He's living in a very difficult age. He's aware of his time, as we've said. The Jews have been moved out of Rome and they've come back into Rome. They're moved out by Caesar because of the concerns of the person Jesus and disputes that were happening with respect to the Christ. They've been allowed to come back into Rome. But there's Jewish zealots running around who are refusing to pay tax and causing all sorts of problems across the empire. These aren't difficult times. These are difficult times, and they're difficult times to actually be a person of faith. And if Paul, of course, is going to lose his life in this situation. But still Paul comes out and says, the basic tenet of Christian citizenship is love your neighbour as yourself and respect those who are in authority. And why do you respect them? Because they're only in authority because of God's oversight, God's provision, God's placing them in authority. They're not there by chance. God didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, I wonder who's ruling Rome today. He didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, Scott Morrison won. What a miracle, Scott. How'd you do that? They're only there because God permitted it. And that's why we need to be really cautious. You know, when the debate in Australia about whether Parliament should commence with the Lord's Prayer, and we're told, no, we're a secular country, can't do that and whatever, fight against that in a good, positive way, because that's reminding parliamentarians they are accountable. They are there because someone greater than them has allowed them to be in this position of authority. And they will stand before that person. So governments are to be respected because God has allowed them to be. Now, in all of that conversation, God is then going to set out what he expects of governments and what he expects of our response to governments. And we all know that it's not just an unbroken line, that there are situations where governments lose the respect of God and us, and action is expected. But primarily our response to government is we are to be good citizens. Verse 1, God ordained them. Consistent with Jesus. Give unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and give unto God that which belongs to God. That had never been heard of in that age. Oh my gosh. The government, the authority doesn't get it all? No. We're respectful of authority, but we are also respectful of our obligation to God. Give unto Caesar, give unto God was unheard of. And Paul is picking that same theme. We have a responsibility to give to Caesar what is deserved because Caesar is there ordained by God. I believe there are three ordained institutions that God has put in place for our good order upon life. In life, one is the family, one is government, and one is the church. They are orders of creation that allow us to function properly. And we know there will be bad governments. Just look at Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And God, you know, appoints governments, but he also pulls down and destroys governments. Governments are accountable. So if it is ordained of God, we need to take it seriously and respectfully. I think respect of governments today, I think in Australia and in the Western world, we've lost it. I don't care if it's Labor, Liberal, Republican, Democrat. The media and the public seem to think that these are people we can just kick around and dismiss and, you know, say whatever we like about them, when the majority are good people trying to serve, and how much better they would be if we approach them with a sense of respect of God's person for this particular time. And what Paul also makes clear, if not to respect government, is a rebellion against God in those verses. And so he says in 1 Timothy, make sure you pray for your leaders. Sometimes I think we get the leaders we deserve, you know, compared to our prayer life. And thank you, Matt, for what you prayed. Pray. Respect. Ha ha. And the next slide, what's the purpose of authorities? I mean, it's interesting to even ask those who we minister with, what's the purpose of government? What's its role? And of course, you'll see that the government's primary role is to be a deacon, a servant. The word that's translated servant there is the word deacon. If you're a minister of the crown or if you're a member of parliament, your primary role is to be a deacon. That's your ministry. That's what God's appointed you for. You are to be a servant of the people. Now, I'm sure we all pray and ask that our local members would understand that. But in a real sense, they are there to be the servant of the people, to look after the people, to maintain justice for people, as you'll see in verses 3 and 4, to control evil, to reward good. It's not the church's responsibility to control evil and reward good. It's the government's responsibility. And because of those particular roles, we are to respect our civil leaders, as verse 5 makes very clear. If you're in government, and the role of government is to serve the people, and to serve the people well, and its role is to ensure that evil is restrained, because we are in the fall, and wherever possible, righteousness is rewarded. And we live in safe environments. And therefore, we should respect those who have that responsibility. And he illustrates it. Respect them by paying tax. Now, I find that personally a bit hard, but respect them by paying tax. Because how can they do this if they don't have money to do it? How can they do this if they're not resourced? And so you need to help them by resourcing them and doing that freely. And of course, this is one of the interesting things about God. He never sets up orders without support. So the order of the family, for example, that very clearly in Genesis 1 and 2, the order of the family. Why do you have the year of Jubilee? So, for example, if I have a family estate and I decide to sell it off in the Old Testament, to sell it off so I can use all the money now, at the end of the 49th year, it's got to go back to the family. Because God knows, particularly in those times and even today, families cannot prosper and be well unless they are resourced economically and socially. So you cannot sell off your birthright. In the end, the family will get it back. I can't put in a structure of government for the good governance of people until I return unless it's resourced. So God always puts in structures to allow those orders to be fruitful. So he's saying to us, make sure you pay your taxes and be people that resource. But he also says, make sure you understand the role of conscience. Paul makes that very clear. We must have a clear conscience. I sometimes think we're not really clear what conscience is. But we have a Protestant conscience. Up until the Reformation, the conscience was the conscience of the church. And so therefore, whatever the church said represented all of us. So if you wanted to know how you stand before God, you only had to hear what the church said. With the Reformation through Martin Luther, we went back to the biblical principle. No, you can't stand before God and say, oh, well, you know, I found my relationship with you and I did it how Castle Hill Baptist said to do it. Oh, no, well, I made that decision because that's what Baptists decided, or that's what this group decided. No, when you and I stand before God, it will be our own conscience that stands before God. We can't stand behind any person, any author, any church, any organisation. You and I are personally accountable before God. And that's why the Catholics at the Council of Trent said, oh, my gosh, if that happens, the church will split into 1,000 different groups. Yep. Because I am personally responsible. So Paul will say in Acts, I won't know till I get to eternity, but my conscience is clear. We need Christians with clear consciences. I know what the Bible says. I know what the commands of God says. I'm making this particular decision or working in this particular way because I believe I have a clear conscience before God as I make that decision. And so with that particular perspective, we then understand if government's calling me to do something and I don't have a clear conscience, I believe it's contrary to what God has set in order, then I need to consider another path. And so that quickly comes to our third point, if I can, which is in being that sort of person, what does it mean when governments and those in authority move out of what it is to be God's ordained body, move out of being consistent with God's laws in any way, move out of restraining evil and promoting good and actually promote evil and restrain good? What does it mean in that particular situation? What does my conscience say? What does the biblical evidence say to me? And the Bible makes it very clear in Acts 4 and 5. Remember what is happening. The Sanhedrin are telling the Jewish legal authorities are telling the disciples, the apostles, no, you can preach if you like, but you cannot mention that name of Jesus. And they said, well, I'm sorry, we're mentioning the name of Jesus. Well, that's against that. I'm sorry, we're mentioning the name of Jesus. Ross, we're sorry, you will have to make sure that Morling employs all people of any sexual persuasion. Yeah, sure, they've got to have some theological basis. No, I'm sorry, that's contrary to the way of God. That's contrary to my conscience. Now listen here, you can't do conversion therapy, that's totally inappropriate. You cannot pray for someone who's seeking release from a particular sexual orientation. I'm sorry, we're praying Wednesday night for that person. Come and look. I'm sorry, in Vietnam or elsewhere, you're going to have to continue to wear masks for the rest of the age. You cannot meet anymore in public. You can't do this, you can't do that. I'm sorry, with the support of Baptists and others around the world, we are now meeting. So, what happens when we know to be a good citizen and respectful citizen also means to say to the government, I'm sorry, no. Lynn Buzzard gives six tests, which we'll quickly put up there. If you'd like a copy of them, I can send them to you. Thanks, Alan. That I think are really helpful. He's a person that moves in this area and talking about Romans 13. The sort of things you've got to ask. How directly and immediately does the opposed government action threaten an unequivocal biblical teaching? Okay. We can't sing, got to wear masks, understand the coronavirus. Yep. We might have differences of views about that. But yep, that's not something we're going to march on. We're going to continue to be good citizens. What is the counsel of the Christian community in this regard? Yep, we honour this. We keep on going as the coronavirus instructions are. But through Glenn Davies and the Evangelical Council Churches, we'll continue to negotiate to ensure that the freedoms and the restrictions are appropriate. Does that make sense? We're not just going to sit there and let it happen. To what extent have alternative remedies been exhausted within the democratic and political process? What harms are likely to be brought by engaging civil disobedience? Can continued respect for the law and community be evident by the form that the civil disobedience will take? To what extent will the witness of civil disobedience be properly understood? By the way, we have a heritage of civil disobedience as Baptists. And that's appropriate, but it must not come out of a desire to be disobedient. We are respectful. We adhere to honouring the government that God has put in place. We are respectful of loving our neighbour as ourself, but we are also mindful that the gospel is not a doormat. And there are times for ourselves and others we have to consider who we are and how we approach it. And then finally, if I can, perhaps my greatest concern, where Paul says, wake up from your slumber. You know what age you're in. Wake up from your slumber. You know God, Christ is coming back again. You and I know that slumber, is the greatest danger to the church. You and I know that it's so easy for us to just let things be. But we need a church and Christians who are respectful, are good citizens, who love their neighbour, but at the same time know what the issues are that confront our community, confront our society, and they are prepared to stand up and make a statement together, respectfully, but no matter what the cost, we will do that. I mean, how can we continue to live in a country, for example, where abortion in second and third trimesters can take place, and we as a community are so often silent, and then we watch the extraordinary other side of the coin when a child is tragically killed in the womb, and all of a sudden the media go, how tragic, a child has died. But the next day they're advocating for second trimester abortions. I mean, what is this? Who's going to be the safeguard of the unborn child if they're not in this room at Castle Hill Baptist Church? Who's going to safeguard the elderly over euthanasia? You know, euthanasia in the end ends up being the powerless, feeling they've got no other obligation, they've got nothing else they can do but to lay their life down because of the cost they are to the community. Who's going to stand up for religious freedoms? Who's going to stand up for justice? Who is going to be the ones that actually have a voice that shows we love our neighbour? And when our neighbour is harmed or when the rights of our neighbour are taken away, then we as a Christian community, we're not full of slumber. We are a mighty army, as Ezekiel says. We're a mighty army for good. God bless you. Being a Christian citizen is not necessarily easy today, but it's the good call, I think, of God to us as we go into 2021. I don't think the church has faced, in my time, a more significant period of understanding what it is to be respectful, but also to be clearly people who honour God in all that we do. Thank you. God bless you.